Now we're going to read together tonight in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we'll read together from verse 1. This is a very familiar story. Perhaps sometimes more familiar to the boys and girls than it is to the adult. Because oft times this is a story that they listen to in children's meetings. We're going to read it and think about it tonight together as we come to 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is off the land of Israel." The king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And so it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place," or wave his hand over the place, "and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Of all the books that make up the Old Testament, the book that we have read from tonight must surely be one of the most tragic of them all. Israel as a nation had been chosen by God. They had been greatly blessed by God. They had not only been blessed, but they had days of great potential to look forward to so long as they lived in obedience to God's word. However, that was not to be the case, and a nation that could have enjoyed so much more by way of blessing, they ended up in disgrace and they ended up in defeat. When you come to 2 Kings and you look more closely at the nation of Israel, you will see them becoming more and more steeped in idolatry, in moral degradation, until their state is such that the judgment of God falls upon them. The nation divided after Solomon's death because they had followed Solomon's lead in worshipping the gods of foreign nations. The false prophets and the worldly priests had led the people further astray and thence further from God. The leaders and the people would not listen to God's prophets. They would not repent. And so God brought judgment upon them, and we read how that their enemies dragged them off from the comfort of their own land, and they were taken into captivity. All of this happened. Even though they were God's elect people, all of this happened because they were unfaithful to God and they fell into sin. It's a very tragic book. But in the book also, we see a number of different stories that really grip our attention, especially in connection with God's servant Elisha. And as we come to 2 Kings tonight, to the verses that I've read to you, I want us to think about Naaman, the Syrian leper. I want you to note some things about this man. Things that tonight could cause us to understand better our own condition, what we really need, and how that need can be met. As you look at this man tonight, you can note first of all the affliction which concerned him. The story of Naaman's a very interesting one. It's been told many times before. But tonight we're dealing with an event which is not just an historical fact. The lessons and the experiences of this man's life, they're right up to date for the world in which you and I are living this evening. When you look at this man's life and try to get a picture of the kind of man that he was, there were so many things about him that are well worth mentioning. This was a man who enjoyed such a lifestyle that he had position, he had prestige, he had power. He was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was obviously highly respected by his master. It would seem that his victories had gained him the place of a commander and left him in good standing, not just in the master's court, but also amongst the people of his day. He was a mighty man in valor. That simply suggests to us that this was a man and he had fought many great campaigns for his country. He was a man who had earned many great victories and thereby he had earned great respect amongst his peers. He had risen to a place of great importance. I tell you tonight that many people would have been glad to have walked in his shoes. Many people would have been glad to have occupied the position that this man, Naaman, enjoyed in the king's court. But then amongst all the pomp and all the power and all the prestige and all the popularity, there comes this tremendous statement, just a few words, and it tells us exactly what this man was like. For it says at the end of verse 1, but he was a leper. He was a leper. We've got to understand what leprosy was like because it was a terrible illness in Bible times. We know that oft times from our reading of the New Testament in particular, where we're introduced to some that Jesus met whose lives had been wrecked and ruined by leprosy. Now, he was a Syrian. Leprosy may not have had the same social consequences as it had in Israel, but this man who had so much going for him in life, this man was a leper. It was a curse in his life. It was a terrible affliction and a great hindrance to him. And despite everything else that he was, underlying these important words, but he was a leper. That's the affliction that this man faced. And the truth is that you and I too have an affliction that ought to cause us great concern. It's not leprosy as it was in the case of Naaman and others that we read of in the scriptures. This is an affliction that affects every area of our lives. It leaves every one of us tonight terminally ill. And you know that I'm talking about the problem of sin. What an affliction sin is. You only have to look out tonight into the world in which we live. Not that the world in which we live thinks too much about nor cares much about sin. But it might be that you're here tonight. And as you sit in the meeting like Naaman, you've everything going for you. If I said to your friend, come on up to the front of the church and write me out your CV or tell me the kind of character that you are. You could probably give me a CV, maybe the length of your arm, and you could talk about all the good points and all the great things and all the things that mark you out as being different. And without Christ, I'd have to write at the very bottom of it, but he is a sinner. But he or she is a sinner. You see, despite prestige and power and possessions and popularity and all of these things, that's not the real us. That is what we have, but that is not what we are. And what we are is summed up for us in the pages of Scripture in a very simple but a very important way. And it's Paul who says it when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, it doesn't matter who we are and what we have. It matters before God what we are in His sight. You could be the biggest businessman or woman in this city. You could have one of the biggest bank balances in the country. You could be lifted and led at every place that you go and known to be a man or a woman of society. You could have everything in life that sets you apart from everybody else, but without Christ tonight, man or woman, young person, you're a sinner. And God declares it. And you need to look beyond what you have and all that you hope to be, and tonight recognize what you are in God's sight. Naaman had so much going for him. So much that could be said about him. I couldn't stand in his shoes tonight regarding the popularity and the prestige and all that came with this man and the great victories that he'd won for his king. But the scripture says, but he was a leper. If you note the affliction which concerned him, look at the answer that confronted him. Within his home, there's a young Israelite girl who attended or served. She was a servant of Naaman's wife. She's just a maid. In fact, in her position, she had no right. I was going to say she had little right, but she had no right to air her opinion or to have her voice heard within her master's home. But she knew that this man was a leper. She knew the affliction. She could see that this man was in a dire state. She knew that there was something wrong, but she knew that there was an answer to the problem. This young girl was probably taken from Israel as a prisoner. And one day she suggested to Naaman's wife that if Naaman wanted to be cured from his leprosy, he should go to Samaria and he should seek the help of the prophet who lived there. It might be that Naaman's wife didn't bother to do anything about the matter, but someone obviously informed the king. And the king puts everything in motion and he calls Naaman to himself and he says to him, look, go and seek help. Go and find a cure for your problem. I'm sending you into Israel and I'm sending you with a letter that you will take and deliver into the king's hand. You see, this young Hebrew girl, and she was only a slip of a girl in a strange land working as a servant in another woman's house, but with a heart of concern, she gave Naaman She gave him an answer to his problem. And I want to say to you tonight, whoever you are, if you accept the fact that despite everything that you have, if you accept the fact that you are a sinner in the sight of God, that you have a sin problem that needs to be dealt with, I want to tell you tonight that there is an answer to your problem. Now, there are many problems in life that all of us have to face. Some of them seem unanswerable. Sometimes we speak to each other about problems and we say, well, what am I going to do about it? And sometimes we say, well, I really don't know. I don't have an answer to that problem. Life's like that. But there's an answer to the sin problem. There's an answer tonight. There's a cure for men and women who are living in their sin and living without Christ and living without hope. There is an answer to the problem, and here's what the scripture says. If it defines our position and it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it reminds us of the cure because it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Save sinners. You say to me, what does that mean? Well, let me explain it to you very simply. You and I are sinners in the sight of God. That's what we are, despite what we appear to have. That's what we are. We need someone to deal with the sin problem, that which afflicts us, that which ruins and ravages our lives and one day will carry us out into a lost eternity. We need someone to deal with our sin, and that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He left heaven with all its glory. He came into this world of sin. He lived amongst men. He lived a perfect life. And one day he went to the cross, and as he hung upon the cross, he bore your sin and mine upon his own body on that tree. He did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He did something for us that gives us the opportunity tonight to have our sins all forgiven, to have a cure for this awful sin problem that separates us from a thrice holy God. Because on the cross, he was our sin bearer. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, died as our substitute. That simply means that he took our place. He went to the cross and he carried my sin with him there. He paid the debt that I owed as a sinner to a thrice holy God. He paid that debt in full, taking the very punishment for my sin that I might go free. That's what it means. And I can say tonight, my friend, that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me, he can also do for you. I was not a greater or lesser sinner than you are, just the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no distinction here. We were all the same. But what Christ has done for me, Christ can do for you too. There is an answer. An answer to the sin problem in your life. Christ can lift you out of the defilement and disappointment that sin has brought to you. You say, Pastor, even if I'm deep down in sin tonight and far from God, even if I'm involved in activities that others know nothing about, even if sin has ruined and ravaged me, yes, exactly. You're the very person Christ came to save. He didn't come to call the righteous. He said that himself. He came to call sinners to repentance. So there's real hope for you. There's one tonight who has died for your sins and risen again from the dead that he might save you and lift you out of that life of defilement that you're living in, lift you out of that place of disappointment that has kept you away from God for so long. Jesus Christ is the answer to your problem. He's able to save to the very uttermost all who will come unto God by him. I remember when my mother lay dying of cancer. I remember sitting one night in the middle of the night with a Marie Curie nurse. And I said to her, you know, I just don't know how you do this. And she said to me, well, she said, somebody has to do it. And she said, these people need all the help, just like you, all the help they can get to try to ease them through the situation. She says, wouldn't it be great if they could only find a cure for the problem? I hope that you as a Christian pray that God will give the doctors, nurses, all the help they need in finding the cure for that problem, because there are many people you know and I know, and cancer's taken them out of this scene of time into eternity. And very soon, maybe you and I will follow. But you know something? If they were to find a cure tonight in some lab, whether it be in this land or further afield, and it was proved to be a cure, it would be heralded from the rooftops, it would be in every paper, it would be in every news bulletin, and they would be producing as much as they could by way of medication to get it to the people who need it. And yet you're here tonight without a Savior. And you're living in sin. And I'm telling you about a cure for your problem. And yet it might be that you're not even interested. With Naaman, the affliction which concerned him, the answer which confronted him, the attitude which controlled him, Naaman took the letter. He went to the king of Israel, who was distressed when he read it, because he had no cure. He thought this was simply a plot by a neighboring king that would ultimately lead to battle. But Elijah knew that the king was distressed, or Elisha knew. And when he heard what had happened, Naaman came to the home of Elisha. When Elisha saw the man and his problem, he simply sent his servant and told him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Elisha gave him the answer. He assured him of the means whereby his condition be cured, and Naaman would have none of it. You know what he did? He was not only ignorant of what Elisha had said, but this man got on his high horse. And I can almost see him. He knows that he has the affliction. He knows there's a cure. He knows what he's got to do. And he turns around and he climbs on his high horse and he says, what? He's asking me to go down into this river and to wash myself that I might be cured. You see, it wasn't the cure that he expected. It was too simple, and it was so simple that he just couldn't grasp it. And he was so proud, and he was too proud, that he wouldn't go and wash himself in the Jordan 7 times in order that he might be cleansed. I'm convinced there are some in our world just like him, stubborn, ignorant of the facts. And if you came and you spoke to them about the simplicity of the gospel and told them how simple it really was, you don't expect me to believe that, do you? You don't expect me as a deep-dyed sinner to actually believe that a man who once walked in this world 2,000 years ago and was nailed to a cross can actually save me from my sins? So simple they can't see it. So simple they can't grasp it. So simple they don't want it because they want to do something for themselves. They want to do something different. They want to do something that suits the way that they think. But you and I were reminded last Sunday night that at the end of the day, you and I must meet with God on His terms, not our own. We meet with God on His terms. And my friend, here is the simplicity of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Did you hear that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe in who He is, the Son of God who came to be the Savior of the world. Believe in what He has done at the cross of Calvary when He died for our sins. Believe tonight that He rose from the grave, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Believe tonight that on the cross He died in your stead. Rose again that you might be justified in the sight of God. Believe tonight that if you repent of your sin and reach out in faith and trust Him as your Savior, that you will know cleansing from all your sin. I've met people who would rather run up a mountain backwards in their bare feet to try to show God how much they want to be saved. I met a lady in the doors one evening who had sold her bungalow and spent every single penny that she had in order to get her husband through purgatory and home to heaven, and she still wasn't convinced he'd be there. This isn't about what we can do. This is about what has already been done for us at the cross. This isn't about me. This is about Him. And if that's too simple for you, don't go home tonight until you come to talk with me, and I'll try to simplify it even more if I can. Jesus Christ has come to take our place, to deal with our sin, to open up a way for us back again into the presence of God. And the Bible says, you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, you shall be saved. It's as simple as that. And God will always be true to His word if you will come and you will trust the Savior. We've sang some beautiful hymns tonight. There's one the words of which says this, and I love them. Jesus Christ has done it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. Tell me tonight, as you think of Naaman, and think of what you are and what you need and what Christ has done, is this all so simple that you just can't believe it or you won't believe it? The affliction that concerned him, the answer which confronted him, the attitude that controlled him, and the action that cleansed him. Naaman got on his high horse. And when he heard that he had to go and dip himself 7 times into Jordan, he refused to do it and he went away in a rage. Then they came to him and said, "Listen, hold on a moment. Is it not a very simple thing that you should do what the prophet requires of you and go and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times? I believe they were saying to him, "Naaman, what is it for you to lose? I mean, what is there for you to lose? They're not asking you to swim across the Jordan. They're just asking you to dip yourself in the water 7 times in an act of faith. Just do as the prophet said. Do it, Naaman, and your leprosy will be gone." And he came down from his high horse. He dipped in the Jordan 7 times. And his leprosy was removed. After his trusting obedience came his cure. He's now fresh and pure. The leprosy has gone. It's like he has a new life to begin with, new strength for the journey. And in a moment of time, everything has been changed. And he knows it. For now he gives praise unto Elisha's God as the only God in Israel. Friend, tonight you could experience the same cleansing that Naaman did. How do I know that? Well, the hymn writer got it right when those words were penned, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." The question is, will you say tonight, "I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free"? It's one thing knowing your need. It's one thing knowing the cure. It's another thing meeting God on his terms. But the most important thing of all is, are you going to respond to the word of God and to the prompting of the Spirit and come just now and have all your sins cleansed in the precious blood of Christ? There's cleansing for all. I mean all of us. In the blood of Christ. There's cleansing for all. I mean all our sin. In the blood of Christ. And as we've been singing tonight, there's victory in Jesus. A way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all that sin. Naaman, the Syrian leper, why, he had everything, hadn't he, that any man could have wanted. What a CV. But he was a leper. There was an answer to his affliction, a cure to his problem. And he found that when he took what the prophet had said to heart and he found cleansing in the waters of the Jordan. You have a problem of sin. There's a cure for that sin problem in your life. And you could come and have that sin cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. Go home tonight, all changed. New life, new start. What's it to be? It might sound too simple to you. It might sound that something more needs to be done. But I can assure you that Jesus Christ has done it all. And you and I will never be saved on the basis of anything that we can do. It will always be on the basis of what He has done on the cross at Calvary. If you're a sinner tonight, accept that. Acknowledge it. And come to Christ that your sins might all be forgiven. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we still our hearts quietly before you. Naaman's life has many lessons for us to learn. We ask our Father as we consider him and how that he was changed from this awful affliction, that some tonight will leave their sin and come to Christ, that they might be cleansed and enjoy fellowship with you. Speak to all our hearts this evening for Christ's sake.